In our world as Christians, there's a lot of good things that we can be involved in. And we also know there's a lot of evils out there that we can resist. It's good for us to think sometimes as Christians, well, what is the main thing that Jesus has me to do? What's at the center of our mission? Because I think, honestly, what can happen is we lose sight of what God calls us to do, and we end up pouring lots of time into things that are off to the side. So today, we want to start with this question: what is the mission that Jesus has called us to? Whether it be the mission that Jesus has called you to as a Christian, or whether the mission that Jesus has called us, the Mars Bible Church, Christians who gather together to, it's the same answer. I want to turn back to Luke before we start here in Acts. Go back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Thankfully, Jesus was not fuzzy about this. Before he ascended into heaven, after he had risen from the dead, he met with his disciples and he told them what we are to be doing until he comes back. A couple of different places. We know in Matthew, when we think of the Great Commission, what's the mission that he gives to us? It's to make disciples, right? Here in Luke, it's the same mission, but Luke puts it in different words. So we're coming to Luke chapter 24. Maybe this is, if you say, well, how do I make disciples? How are we to go about making more followers of Jesus Christ? Luke tells us what that means. All right, so Luke chapter 24, it's actually Jesus' words here. Luke 24, we're going to verse 46. Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to heaven. And this is still our marching orders today. And until Jesus comes back and we stop marching, right, this is what we're to do. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." One way of putting our central mission is to say, make disciples. Another way of putting it would be to say this: we are to proclaim this message. We are the center of what we are to do as Christians. We have a message to proclaim, and our message is Jesus suffered and rose again, and you must repent for the forgiveness of sins. We're supposed to take this message to everybody around the world. Jesus suffered and he rose again, and you must repent for the forgiveness of sins. And this is what we're to be about, is just proclaiming this message. And as we do that, those who receive it become disciples and added to our force, and they have the same mission. Okay, here's our message. We've got to take this. Now, Luke and Acts are both written by Luke, right? And really he means it to be a two-volume history. The first volume, being Luke, gives us the life of Jesus. And then Acts gives us what Jesus did in the 30 years after he rose from the dead, or what the Holy Spirit's doing through the church. So, at the end of Luke, he finishes this with Jesus giving our mission, go proclaim this message. And then what we have in Acts is we're shown what a messenger is supposed to look like. Because we have the command at the end of Luke, well, how do you do that? What's that supposed to be like? And what happened? And so we have in Acts the story of what it means to be a messenger. Turn over there with me. Acts chapter 28 is where we're headed. This is an outline of the book of Acts that we've been using as we've gone through it. We saw the Spirit arriving, and then as we've tracked through the book of Acts, we've seen two particular men that held key roles in Acts as messengers that went out to tell people that Jesus died and rose again and that they needed to repent for forgiveness of sins. So you have Peter spreading that word. He started in Jerusalem. And then from chapter 13 on, the main human character in the book is Paul, and we follow his life. Now, Paul, we didn't just start hearing about him in chapter 13, but actually way back in chapter 8, we're already introduced to Paul. We've followed and listened to Paul as he's been a messenger for Jesus Christ for a year and a half now, right? It took us almost as long to read it and preach through it as it did for him to do it. Not quite, but. So Paul's on the road to Damascus, right? When Jesus Christ met him and basically knocked Paul onto his face and said, "You will be my messenger." And then Paul responded in obedience. And for the rest of his life, he has a single-minded focus. He's going to share this message, right? And so he goes to Damascus. That's where he was headed. And he starts preaching Jesus Christ. And he goes to Arabia from there. And then back down to Jerusalem and up to Tarsus with this message that Jesus has died and risen again. And you have to repent for the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul goes from there and he takes the same message about Jesus to Antioch and Cyprus and Galatia. We tracked his second missionary journey where he goes into Macedonia and Achaia to cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth, still with the same message. Comes to the third missionary journey, and the central part of that missionary journey is Paul's time at Ephesus. He spends over a year there preaching this message. And as Paul teaches there in Ephesus day after day about Jesus Christ and how if you repent of your sins, you can have eternal life and the rest of Scripture, right? That message spreads throughout Asia. And so now throughout this whole region of the world, there are followers of Jesus Christ who have said, "Yes, I do turn to Christ. I do trust in Him for my salvation." And their lives are changed and the Spirit comes to live within them. And so we've been following Paul through this. Now, even on this third missionary journey, and this is, boy, Acts chapter 19 or so, Paul starts talking about what he wants to do next. He wants to go to Rome. Feels that God is calling him to go to Rome. And so he's here. But before he goes to Rome, there's an important peacekeeping mission that he has to do. He wants to try to unite the Jewish and Gentile portions of the church. It's very important to the Lord that we all be one in following him. So Paul goes to Jerusalem first before heading over to Rome and hits a snag because he's in Jerusalem and he gets arrested. And then he's there held as a prisoner for a couple of years. He's waiting in Caesarea and there's red tape and there's delay and there's government bureaucracy and whatever. And so finally, Paul, to move things along and to maybe save his life from the Jews who want him dead, he claims his right as a Roman citizen. He has a right that he, as a Roman citizen, he can demand that his trial be held in Rome before Caesar. And so he does that. He appeals to Caesar. And so they, what they do, Paul is a prisoner now. He's going to go on this journey to Rome, which is great. That's where he wanted to go. This isn't maybe the way that he wanted to do it because he's traveling as a prisoner, right? And he's got soldiers watching him and they're going to go to Rome. So they put Paul on the ship, and we've been tracking this this journey of Paul. It's an epic journey. It ends with a shipwreck, right? And this is where we left off last time. Paul and his crew, their ship crashes off of Malta, and they all swim to shore, and God in His mercy saves all 276 of them. So they're stuck here in Malta. That's where we're picking up the story today, Acts chapter 28, verse 11. What's it mean to be a messenger? What's it mean to be a messenger? We've been learning about this from Paul all throughout Acts, and none of this is going to be new today. It's kind of like Paul's last lap in Romans. And so here's the lessons for us today. So if you have your sheet and you're following along, the mission that Jesus left us, we're to proclaim the message, right? That's the mission. Now we're watching, what do we learn about how Paul did that? What's it mean to be a messenger? Number one is this. You can count on God to get you where He wants you to be. You can count on God to get you where He wants you to be. Paul wants to be in Rome. God wants Paul in Rome. And yet, God's plan to get Paul there involved all kinds of frustrating delays, right? Imprisonment, government corruption, shipwreck. But you have to understand, there is no such thing as an obstacle to the Almighty. We view those things as coming up that way, but God's in control. And so the things that look like obstacles to us, it's really God's working out His plan. He knows the good that He's trying to accomplish. And we can just trust Him. We can trust Him to get us where He wants us to be when He wants us to be there. So Paul is shipwrecked on Malta. And we come to 28:11. You keep looking down because I keep saying 28:11 and you look down there and don't read it. Now I'm really going to read it. Okay, so 28:11. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. So they crashed here, but there's another ship that's wintering on Malta, and they get aboard this. It's another grain vessel from Alexandria that's heading up to bring grain up to Rome. So thankfully there's a ship they can get on. They all climb on board that ship. They crashed here. The tradition says they crashed onto St. Paul's Island. The normal harbor is down here, Valletta. So they probably find the ship down there and get on board. It's interesting. Paul gives us kind of a... Luke gives us, as he's telling us this story, some details. So on the ship that they get on, it says for a figurehead on the front of the ship, they have the twin brothers. The twin brothers are Castor and Pollux. Here's an ancient statue of the twin brothers in Rome. The twin brothers we know of as the Gemini. It's all Roman mythology. We don't believe in this, right? But the story about these two twin brothers is that they're twins, and they travel around on these horses. People, the Romans, they prayed to these gods when they wanted to be safe on the sea. So especially for sailors, they loved to pray to these men. In the last chapter, it said that they, when they were off the island, they threw in the anchors, and it said everyone wished for mourning. Literally, they prayed for mourning. Some of them are probably praying to Castor and Pollux. Their new ship they get on has a statue of them on the front. The story about them is, one of them is immortal and the other one is mortal, the twins. And when the mortal one dies, the immortal brother goes to Zeus and he says, "Zeus, I want to be with my twin brother. We're always together. Can you let us be together somehow? Give him immortality like I have." And Zeus says, "Sure." And so he turns him into stars, right? He sends him into the sky. And so if you study the stars, you'll know the constellation Gemini with Castor and Pollux and see the twin brothers, they're up there. Of course, that's not true, right? they get onto the ship, and some of the people are trusting in this statue that's on the front of the ship to keep them safe, but just as it is now, like people around us believe all kinds of stuff that's not true. We know the one living God. Okay, so they get onto the ship, and they're headed for Rome. Look at Acts 28:12. "After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days." Okay, so they leave Malta, they head up, they're going to Rome, they head up to Sicily here, they land at Syracuse for 3 days. Here's a modern day picture of Syracuse, fun to see the mountains off in the distance there. Syracuse, soon after Paul was there, became a hub for Christianity in the early church. There were lots of Christians there, and it's famous for the catacombs. If we ever go to Syracuse, you're going to have to stop and go through these catacombs. The early Christians weren't allowed to bury their dead because they worshipped the wrong god by the Romans, and there was persecution against the Christians, and so they would worship underground, and they would have to bury their dead somewhere, and so they would bury them in these underground places. There's catacombs in Rome. Those are the most famous ones, but in Syracuse here, it's the second biggest catacombs that Christians used to use in the world. When Paul and Luke and Aristarchus are coming through here, are there already Christians? We don't know. It doesn't say. Just they were there for 3 days, but maybe on the way through they lead somebody to Christ, you know. But eventually this becomes a hub for Christianity. So they go to Syracuse and continue their trip north. Verse 13. "From there we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium." Now they're sailing, they're over to the tip of Italy's boot here, Rhegium. Rhegium is called Reggio Calabria now. It looks like a fun place to visit, especially in the summer. That beach looks inviting somehow. It's January for us, right? So any beach pictures I can put on the wall, I get good reviews about this sort of thing. Okay, so the verse 13, they're sailing around, they arrive at Rhegium, and a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. Okay, so Rhegium, I pronounce this entirely different first service, so if you talk to any of those people, they're going to say something different. Puteoli is how I'm saying it in second service. They come up there, and they're landing here. In Paul's day, Puteoli was the place where the grain ships would all land. Eventually, they moved the main harbor for Rome up here. But in Paul's day, it was here. And so all these grain ships from Egypt that were bringing up these massive amounts of food for the Roman Empire, they would land here at Puteoli. So it totally fits that that's what Paul, he's on one of these ships. They're going to land here. They're going to hop onto this road here and head up the rest of the way to Rome. Now, Luke says, verse 14, "There in Puteoli, we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome." Thus we came to Rome. It feels like Luke's jumping the gun on this, because at Puteoli, there's still 130 miles to go. But maybe for a guy who's just been through a shipwreck, you feel like, okay, we're on land now. We're off the boat. We're going to walk the rest of the way. We made it. Like, here we are. We're safe on land. So they land here at Puteoli. There's some Christians there. And Paul's built up so much trust with the soldiers now, they kind of let him go. There's probably a soldier that goes with them, but they stay with the Christians. They're encouraged by that. And then they're going to head up this road. This road here is called the Via Appia, or the Appian Way. The walk from here is going to be nice. I mean, it's 130 miles, but this road here, it's called the Queen of the Roads back then. You know the saying, all roads lead to Rome. They were famous for building roads throughout their empire so that they could make travel safe, right? This was the first road that was built, this Via Appia, and the best. You can still go and walk on this road. This looks fun to me. See, Via Appia, it's the road to Rome that Paul walked up, and you can go and you can walk on it for miles or take your bike and go along it. They've kind of made it a park now. They say if you're close to Rome, you might get run over, so watch where you're going. But farther out, you're good to go. So this is what Paul's doing there. They're traveling up to Rome. They're walking up the Via Appia. Now, look at verse 15. As they go, they're not even going to get close to Rome before people from Rome are going to start to come out and meet them. Look at verse 15. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there. The there is Rome, right? So the brethren, when they heard about us, came from Rome as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. Probably what happens, Paul comes in at Puteoli, right? I'm saying it different every time, right? He lands there, and he's there for a week. Apparently, there's some young cross-country runner that's excited about Paul being here. So when Paul gets there, he heads up off the road, and he runs up to Rome and tells the Christians, hey, you remember Paul sent us this letter 3 years ago that he was going to come? He's coming. He's a prisoner, but he's coming. And so some of the Christians from Rome, they're so excited about Paul coming to visit them that they don't wait for him to get there. They head off back down the Via Appia to meet him on the way. And so as Paul's coming up the road, let's see, where's that map? Oh, this has the places on it. He's coming up the road. The Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns are these places. The first one is 43 miles out of Rome. So he's still 43 miles from Rome, and there's a group of Christians that meet him on the road, and they're like, Paul, welcome to Rome! And I was thinking, how many friends do I have that if I told them I was coming to visit them, they would walk 43 miles out to greet me? You know, what a welcome. And then so that's 43 miles out. They go 10 more miles up to Three Taverns, and there's another group of Christians. These are the slower, older Christians, you know. But they're still coming. They walk 33 miles. And so there's these groups of Christians that are meeting them on the road. And it's just, it's like, Paul, we identify with you. We love you. We've never met you. But we got that letter of Romans, and we love this Jesus. We love this gospel. And we are one with you, right? So they come out down the road. Look at verse 15 for how Paul feels about this. The brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. This is neat. We're in chapter 28. Five chapters ago, several years ago, when Paul was first arrested in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Rome, but first he's arrested in Jerusalem, and there's a mob, remember, and they throw him in the guardhouse there by the temple, and Paul's alone in there. And at night, this is Acts 23:11, Jesus comes and he stands by Paul. And he said this to him, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So now, a couple of years later, and lots of trouble later, Jesus' word came true. He said he was going to get there to witness at Rome, and now Paul has made it. Finally, at last, he's in Rome. Now, he's chained to a soldier, and he's not free to move about. Right? He's going to have to go to a place and stay there, and he's got a soldier literally chained to him. But don't imagine that Paul's in a miserable, cold, dark prison at this point, because he's not. If you look ahead to verse 30, it says in these 2 years that he spends here waiting to be on trial that he's in his own rented quarters. So probably the Christians in town that love Paul so much say, hey, Paul, you're here. We're going to take care of you. We'll bring you food. Here's a place. We're going to rent this place for you to stay while you're waiting for your trial before Nero. So Paul's made it. And what's it mean to be a messenger? First point we see here, you can count on God to get you where he wants you to be. You can count on God to get you where he wants you to be. Number two, your calling is to share Jesus wherever God puts you. Your calling as a messenger is to share Jesus wherever God puts you. Look at verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them. Notice here, Paul doesn't let his circumstances hold him back. I mean, probably what I would do if I get to Rome and I'm a prisoner there, I start making plans for how once I get through the trial and I'm released, then I'm going to find the Jews and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. But that's not what Paul does. I mean, he can't leave his house to get to the unbelieving Jews. And so he sends them a message like, hey guys, I'm Paul. Maybe you've heard of me. I want to tell you about the hope of Israel. Here's my address. Come see me. Right? He sends them this message after 3 days being there. And they come. This is an amazing thing. Okay, we don't know where Paul is. We don't know where in ancient Rome he was staying. The Jews mostly lived over here. There was a Jewish quarter where they lived. In Rome at this time, there's a million people that live there. It's one of the great cities of the world. A lot of the architecture we picture as Roman was built like right after this. But they were working on it while Paul was there. The Jews lived in this kind of poor part of the city. There's a million people in Rome. There's maybe, 25,000 of 20 to 50,000 Jews that live in Rome. And there's a bunch of synagogues. So Paul somehow in these 3 days, he finds out where the Jews live and he sends messages to the leaders of the Jewish synagogues and says, guys, come talk to me. I'm Paul. I want to tell you about the hope that we have as Jews. And so they do come. Now remember, as they arrive at Paul's house, okay, Paul is a Jewish rabbi. This is his upbringing. This is his training. He probably still dresses that way. So when they come into Paul's house, he's invited these unbelieving Jews to his house. When they come in, they probably recognize him as one of them, right? He's dressed up in his rabbi clothes and he speaks as a Jew would be expected to speak. And they say, okay, well, here's a fellow Israelite. They probably know about Paul that, you know, he's associated with this Jesus thing. But look at verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together to his house there, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation, the Jewish nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Well, essentially, these guys gather. Paul says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. You may have heard about me, but I'm Paul and I'm here and I'm chained up. I was in Jerusalem and the Jews captured me and they threw me into prison there. The Romans said I wasn't guilty, but I appealed to Caesar. That's what I'm doing here in Rome. But look, the Jews in Jerusalem didn't listen, but I've got a message about the hope of Israel, and I want to share it with you. And I'm wearing these chains because of it. Here's their response, verse 21. The Jewish leaders in Rome. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. Probably, even if they would have tried to send a message, it wouldn't have gotten here yet. The weather that Paul faced would have been the weather that anybody faced. So how could have they gotten word of it? In fact, the storm that Paul got caught up in blew him the right way. So he would have a head start on whoever's following him from Jerusalem. So they said, well, we haven't got any word about you. Nobody from Jerusalem told us you were coming, Paul. Nobody's reported anything bad about you. But, verse 22, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So they don't necessarily have a specific report about Paul. They didn't know he was going to show up here. But they know that everybody talks bad about these Christians. There's some kind of offshoot of Israelism, of Judaism that they don't know much about it. They just know it's bad. But here's one of the leaders of it, and they're kind of interested. They like to know what Paul's side of the story is. It's kind of an interesting thing. So, yeah, we'll listen to you, Paul. We want to see what all the fuss is about. So, verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. What's it mean to be a messenger? Number one, we saw you can count on God to get you where he wants you to be. Number two, your calling is to share Jesus wherever God puts you. Paul here is confined in jail, but he creatively comes up with a way to share Jesus from there. Who has God put you by that you could share the gospel with if you were creative? The other day, Chris got contacted. She got a message on Facebook from some acquaintances of ours from about 18 years ago. It's kind of fun to hear from them. We didn't ever know him super well. The guy was a seminary student at the seminary I went to, but he was graduating when we were coming. So did we live in the same apartment complex for a while? Were they the ones with the rat? Yes, this is my memory of these people. We didn't know them super well, but we were from kind of the same area. We sort of knew each other. So they invited us over to their apartment, which is our apartment complex, and we looked out the back window, and there was a rat. And we're like, hey, welcome to California. You know, we didn't see any more after that, but made us pray. So anyway, so Chris gets, just the other day, she got a message from the lady on Facebook because she has come across a great beauty product, and she just wanted to have the opportunity to share that with Chris. And of course, Chris doesn't need any beauty products, so really no point in it. But thank you. So anyway, we were talking then afterwards about this. We're like, you know, it was fun to hear from them, but we don't really know these people. Like, they are emptying out their contact list to get everybody they can to hear about this product that they believe in and maybe make a little bit of money, right? And we thought, well, what if we had that kind of passion about who do I know that I could tell about Jesus? You know, have I gotten any messages from people that I knew 18 years ago saying, hey, I just became a messenger of Jesus and he's everything to me and I want to tell you about him? You know, what we'll do for other motivations, would we do that for Christ? This is our calling. This is what Jesus has told us we're to be about. Everybody needs to know this message. They need to know that Jesus died for them and rose again. And then if they repent, he'll forgive their sins. Who are the people that you know? Listen, God is sovereign over things. God has put the people that you know in your life on purpose. He has a message for them, and he's put you in their life to tell them the message. It's our calling to tell the people around us about this Jesus. And you say, well, boy, Mike, but where do I start with that? I wouldn't even know how to start talking to somebody about Jesus. It's true, I have the same problem. Is he easier here? Maybe with some of the folks around you, you start by building a relationship with them, have them over for supper, go watch the game with them, something so that you know them better. Maybe you just need to bring up the topic. You know, what do you think about Jesus? This morning, one of the brothers here, when I was coming in, he was telling me about how he was talking to his brother about Jesus, and his brother said this, it was totally wrong. But he's having conversations with him about Jesus, and boy, anytime I'm doing that, If I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, then I am on mission. I am doing what God put me on earth to do as a Christian. I'm not good at this either, but it's just good for us to remind ourselves, this is our calling. And if Paul, as a prisoner, can get his house full of these Jews so he can tell them about Jesus, you know, we can be creative too and reach out to people with this message. Acts 28:23, when they had set a day for Paul. See, now Luke is probably here. Luke is going to stay with Paul the whole time he's in prison. Luke, it seems like he stayed in Paul the whole time he was in prison in Jerusalem. He came with him on the boat. This is a friend, right? So Luke is here for maybe one of the most exciting home Bible studies ever. And Luke's going to give us kind of in verse 23 a summary of how this went. Verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Luke tells us how long Paul talked. This is an all-day thing, right? He starts in the morning, he's going to talk to these guys until night. Probably at the morning, he's just explaining it, and later on there's more question and answer. Luke tells us the sources that Paul uses for his message. He's teaching to them from the law of Moses and the prophets. So this is a Bible study. He's opening up the Old Testament that they believe, and he's pointing them to Christ from Scripture. Luke summarizes what Paul talked about with the Jews. And there's two topics that Paul zeroed in on in this day that he has with the Jews in Rome. He talks to them about the kingdom of God and Jesus. You see it, verse 23? He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Now, what did Paul say to them about the kingdom of God? And why is that important? It's important because Paul is talking to Jews here. He's talking to them about the promises that God made to them throughout the Old Testament. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God is promising the Jews over and over again that he is going to send a king, and the king is going to set up a kingdom on the earth. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to reign over the earth from Jerusalem. There's so much talk in the Old Testament about this kingdom that would come. I think Paul's message to the Jews about this kingdom would be this. That kingdom is still coming in the future. The kingdom promised in the Old Testament is still coming, but to enter into that kingdom, you must each first turn from your sins and come to Jesus. And this verse doesn't really say that Paul is trying to persuade the Jews about the kingdom. They already know about the kingdom. But what he's doing is he's saying, look, to get into that kingdom that Jesus will bring, to get into that kingdom, you have to repent. You can only get into God's kingdom through Jesus. And so here, what he's trying to persuade them of is Jesus. And so Paul's going through the Old Testament, and boy, I would have loved to sit in there and take notes, right? He's going through the Old Testament and saying, look, this points to Jesus, and this points to Jesus, and this is fulfilled in Jesus, and Jesus is the King that was promised. But you've got to believe in Him. If you can't get into God's kingdom unless you come through the King that died for you, right? This is Paul's message that he's appealing to the Jews with. What's it mean to be a messenger? And number one, you can count on God to get you where He wants you to be. Number two, your calling is to share Jesus wherever God puts you. We have this game we play in my house. We're stuffing the bulletins on Saturday night. Then Becca tries to guess the blanks, right? She always has such a positive spin on things. And then I think, well, boy, mine's kind of more sobering. Becca guessed for number three. If you share the message, you'll get a reward in heaven. That's true. You will. But really what goes in the blanks is, if you share the message, you'll get a mixed response. If you share this message of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to get a mixed response. Look at verse 24. Acts 28:24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. We find this pattern throughout Acts. When you share the good news with people, some will be persuaded, but some will not believe. And it really doesn't matter who's sharing the message. I mean, here's Paul, like the greatest messenger of all time. And he's telling them about Christ from the Old Testament. He's got all day. And some believe and some don't. It's not a matter of whether you can say it just the right way or say just the right things. What makes a difference about how the people respond, it's a spiritual battle going on in their hearts, right? What are they going to do with Christ? It's between them and the Lord. Don't feel like if you share Christ and they don't respond that that's on you. Because here's Paul sharing Christ, and he gets a mixed response. Some believe, we get the sense from the passage here that most of them reject him. Some believe, and the majority reject it. And Paul's not surprised. He's not surprised that they're rejecting his appeal to them to come to Christ. One, because he's experienced this before. It's not the first time Paul's done this. He realizes this is what happens. Some people believe, and some people reject you. But also, he's not surprised because he finds this predicted in the Old Testament. Not only did the Old Testament predict that Jesus would come and die for us and rise again, but the Old Testament predicted that the Jews would reject him. Many of them. Look here at Acts 28:25. So they're not agreeing with Paul. They're most of them. Some did, but most of them are not. Come to verse 25. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Literally, the heart of this people has become fat. It's like it's so fat that it doesn't work anymore. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. In Isaiah's prophecy that Paul quotes here, three times it says, hear, uses the word hear. The Jews hear what Paul is saying, but they don't really hear. Right? They don't take it into their heart. They don't receive this Jesus, even though they're hearing what he's saying. And then in verse 28, Paul says, okay, since you guys have chosen not to hear, God's going to send this message of salvation and forgiveness in Christ. He's going to send it to the Gentiles, and they will hear. It says listen in our New American Standard, but it's the same word. The idea is you didn't hear on purpose, and so God's going to send it to them, and they will hear and listen. Our elders, we had our monthly elders meeting here this last Tuesday. One of the things I love about the leadership of this church that's just, it's been here since I have, is we pray, right? So when we get together, we're not just planning events and talking about how things went well and budgets and things, but we pray for you. We're praying for your souls. We're praying for spiritual growth. We have a bucket. Derek started this. It's super fun. We have a bucket and there's a stick. In the buckets, there's two buckets, and everybody's name, all of you guys, have a stick in the bucket. And so at our elders' meetings, every time we meet, everyone will pull out one of the people, and we'll pray specifically for those people. And then we just keep going until we've prayed through all the names, and then we'll put them back in, we'll pray through your names again. So we were praying for the church individuals and the church as a whole at Tuesday at our meeting, and one of the things we talked about is we have this fear. Fear would be that some people that are coming here, maybe you've been coming here for a long time, and you've heard the message a lot of times, but there can be an idea that, like, well, if I come and I listen for years and years, right, that I must be okay with God because I'm coming and I'm listening, and so therefore me and God are okay, like there's some kind of bonus points in hearing. But that's not how that works at all. Right? To be right with God, you have to hear the message and respond. You have to hear the message and say from your heart, yes, I trust in this Jesus. He's my Savior. And boy, so we were praying that might not be the case. That no matter how long you've been here, that the people who come and would hear and would believe and have the salvation. Boy, if you're in that place where you've heard, don't be content with that. Go beyond hearing to repentance and trusting in Christ. So this is Paul's thing. The guys are walking out. And he says, this was predicted in the Old Testament that you'd hear, but you wouldn't hear. And so I'm going to take the message to the Gentiles now in Rome, and I'll tell them, and they're going to listen. Now look down at verse 29. Verse 29, if you have the New American Standard, it's in brackets. If you have many other translations, there is no 29. Right? You're seeing that there, Acts 28, 29. It says, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Now, whether you just have it in brackets or you have it not there, there's probably a little note. Mine is in the center margin of the page that explains why this is not there, why it's in brackets. It says, verse 29, early manuscripts do not contain this verse. See, our English Bibles are based upon thousands of ancient handwritten Greek manuscripts. And to get to the Bible that we have, there's scholars, and they take all these thousands of ancient manuscripts and they compare them to one another to come to what the original would have said. And here, this sentence is in some of the ancient manuscripts. That's verse 29. It's in some of them, but some of the manuscripts, in fact, the oldest and best, most reliable manuscripts, none of them have that sentence in there. It just goes straight from 28 to 30. So why would the manuscripts be different? Probably the explanation is some early Bible copyist, he's going along and he comes to verse 28, he writes it down, he's looking at verse 30, and he feels like it's not a very smooth transition. Like Luke needs to explain this better. So he adds in his own little explanation in verse 29 of what would have happened, And then people that used his copy to make their copies of Scripture later, right? They don't know that he added that in, and so they just kind of perpetuate his addition. So probably verse 29 isn't meant to be part of Scripture. When Luke wrote this, he wouldn't have written those words down. It was added in later. But really, whether it's in there or not doesn't affect the meaning of the passage very much at all. Just thought you'd be interested since there's a verse missing. If you want to play a trick on somebody sometime, just say, hey, look up Acts 28:29, and give them a Bible that doesn't have it, and then watch them be nervous. So that's that. And then we come to verses 30 and 31. This is the conclusion of the book of Acts. We've been here for a year and a half building up to this. Here we come to the great conclusion of Acts. Acts 28, verse 30. It says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Now, I read that conclusion and I think, what? This is where this is going to stop? Like, what happens to Paul? Does he stand trial before Nero? Does Nero get him? Does he die? Does he get away? What happens to Paul? Like, we just go and the book just ends with Paul makes it to Rome and he's teaching people about Jesus while waiting. And that's the end? Now we know the rest of the story. And I'm going to give you the rest of the story for Paul because I got to have it, right? But I want us to keep in our minds this question. Why does Luke not give us the rest of the story? Right? Why does he end the way he does? Now, the rest of the story on Paul's life, there's debate about some of the details of this, some of the dates and things. But I'm going to give you Mike Kalinske's view, which is probably best, right? So this chart, I got it from the Faith Life Study Bible. And then these dates are from a scholar named Harold Honer. And I think that he's done good work on this. So whether it's all exactly precise, we don't know. But this is a good summary of it, the end of Paul's life. Okay, so Paul gets shipwrecked on the island of Malta, October 59. February of 60 or so, he arrives in Rome, and he gets put under arrest there. Bible says he spends 2 years there. So 60 to 62, Paul is in house arrest in Rome. While he's there, he writes what we call the prison epistles. So he writes Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon in these years, and these things have blessed the church ever since then, right? It's an inspired word of God. We praise God for it. Paul does get released, though. He gets released about the spring of 62 and travels some more. Now, we don't know how he gets released. Some people say, well, the Romans just, he didn't ever get to see Nero. And so after 2 years, it's kind of like time ran up. And so they set him free because nobody had any good charges against him anyway. Other people, and I'd probably lean towards that, say that he actually did stand before the Caesar. But we don't know. He gets released and he travels about some more. And then we have 5 more years of ministry for Paul from the spring of 62 to the spring of, well, to the fall of 67, where he's traveling around. And the books of 1 Timothy and Titus are written here in this time period while he's traveling. I think in this time, Paul makes it to Spain. When he's writing Romans, he says, my hope is to come to you and then to go from you to Spain because he wants to take the gospel to where people haven't heard it. And I think he does it. I don't have proof I don't have archaeological evidence from Spain or anything. But so he's free. Then it comes to the fall of 67, and Paul is once again arrested. This time he's taken to Rome, but he's not put on house arrest in a nice place. The last 6 months of his life there, when he's in Rome, he is in a prison, like underground, cold, wet, hard prison. From the fall of 67 to spring of 68. It's here in these last 6 months that he writes 2 Timothy. Paul knows he's about to die, that he's given his life for Christ and it's about to come to an end. 2 Timothy is a powerful book. He writes that. And in the spring of 68, Rome beheads Paul. And he gives his life for the Christ that he lived his life for. He's a faithful messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why does Luke not tell us this, right? Why doesn't Luke bring the book all the way to the end of Paul's life and so we kind of have some closure I feel like I need, right? Why doesn't Luke do that? A couple of reasons. First reason, I think that Luke finishes his book in 62. So all the rest of this that we talked about is future. Like, Paul's still a prisoner when Luke writes this. But if Luke would have wanted to, couldn't Luke or somebody else have got the book to this point and then added on the rest of Paul's life like they could have finished it? But the Holy Spirit leads Luke inspires it so that we have the book stopping here. Why that? Why have the book stopped here? And I think this is the answer. I think Acts is not about Paul. Acts isn't about Paul. It's about the spread of the word. Leads you to the fourth point here. I'm applying this from Paul to ourselves. Fourth point is this. It's not about you. It's about the word spreading until the king returns. It's not about you. It's about the word spreading until the king returns. When Paul reaches Rome here in the spring of 62, we've come to a triumphant mark in the spread of the gospel. Paul's not particularly triumphant here. He's on house arrest. But in the spread of the gospel, it started here in Jerusalem with these few Christians, and now it's spread over 30 years of church history to where it's reached the center of the world, the capital of the world, Rome. And once the gospel's hit here, you know it's going to keep spreading from here. Paul's not particularly triumphant at the end of this book, but he's been a faithful messenger. And as we think back, boy, so has many others been faithful messengers. Peter and Stephen, who gave his life. Philip, Barnabas, I love Barnabas. James, Lydia, Silas, Timothy, Luke. But Acts isn't about the messengers. Acts is about the spread of the message. As one torchbearer dies or passes off the scene, he hands the torch to another messenger, and then he carries this message beyond to them. Luke ends his book here because it's not the messenger that matters. Luke ends his book here because the story of Acts is not over. It is to be continued. The message of Acts is that in every generation of Christian, in their turn, we must take up this same message and in our lives run with the torch and run with the message and tell as many people as we can until we hand the torch to the next people. And this keeps going. There's a finish line, but the finish line is Jesus' return. What's our message? Our message is that Christ suffered and rose again. And you have to repent to receive forgiveness of sins. This is the message that we are to take that's been spreading throughout the world ever since the days of Jesus and Paul to now. And to live for Christ, if I'm doing it biblically, to live for Christ is to live for the spread of this message. I intentionally got done just a bit early today because I want to spend a minute or two here in just prayer. We've come to the end of Acts. If there's a book in Scripture that urges us to live on purpose, it's the book of Acts. And so I just want to spend a couple of minutes in prayer here at the end of the service. A couple of questions that I want you to talk to the Lord about. Question number one, are you willing to live your life to spread that message? It's what we're called to. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to live your life for the spread of this message? And then if yes is the answer you come to, then who will you spread the message to this year? Right? With the beginning of 2019, it's a good time for making goals. If I live for the spread of that message, then who does God want me to spread that message to this year? So we're just going to take a minute. I'm going to be quiet. I'll give you a chance to talk to the Lord about, are you willing to spread His message? And who would spread that message to this year? Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you this morning as your people. We just all have to confess to you that we lose sight of what you've given us to do. Sometimes we're just distracted by other things. Sometimes we know what you want us to do and we just don't want to do it. That's me, Lord. I confess that to you. Lord, we think of the words of the prophet Isaiah, and we ask, Lord, will you give us a heart like his? When you asked, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Oh, God, give us hearts that are like that, where we raise our hands and say, here am I, send me. I want to talk about this Jesus. Invite people to turn to him. And Lord, then as we go, will you bless by the power of your Spirit, give us the courage and the words that we don't have. And when people respond, Lord, will you open up hearts? We're thinking of people. There's different names in our heads that we want to share Christ with. Will you work in them, Lord, so that they'll respond and say yes? We want to rejoice to be able to share this message with others that we love and to hear and to have them respond. So will you work ahead of us? Send us out, prepare the way, so that we can be faithful messengers of yours until Jesus comes. That's what you called us to do. May we be about it as individuals and as a church. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.